The Bible is the epic unfolding story of the love of God ultimately and most vividly revealed in Jesus, Messiah, him crucified and risen for our salvation and the establishment of his kingdom. And right now, you're being invited to enter the story. All right, I have with me on today's podcast three friends of mine that I just enjoy having conversations with about Jesus and scripture. And Richard is back with us again, this time on video, on the video podcast. Richard, it's good to have you back.
Yes, it's good to be here. Happy to be here.
Richard McNeil is going to give me back my sweater when he's done with it. All right, we also got Rashanka. Rashanka, it is good to have you for the first time with us on the Enter the Story podcast.
Hello, 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 everyone, and thank you so much for having me. I am super excited about it.
Awesome, awesome. We can't wait to get into this conversation today with one more person, Sean Brooks.
Good to be here.
What's going on,
thank
man?
You for allowing me to come on, and just can't All wait right. to get into this.
Sean, it's good to have you, man. It's good to have you with us. So I've got extra silly giggles and stuff going on today, so y'all don't mind me today. But nevertheless, we have dived into week eight. We came out of week eight, and week eight was epic. Week eight, again, was in the book of Leviticus, and then we moved into Numbers. Leviticus, where we were, is basically wrapping up Leviticus, the middle part of Leviticus, starting in chapter 19, going all the way to the end. And you're essentially around the chronology of the time. You're essentially still around Mount Sinai with the children of Israel camped out with God's presence in the center of the camp as they have built the tabernacle. And they are now, as we move into the book of Numbers, they are now kind of getting mobilized and getting ready to move from Mount Sinai. And they're going to go on their wilderness wanderings and all of this, the experiences that they have as they wander in the wilderness, initially just to take a quick journey right into Canaan. But as we'll find, they kind of ended up on a detour for about 40 years. But there's so many rich imagery and so many things that we experienced as we read through and as you read through, those of you that are watching or listening right now, through week eight. And we're doing this again with the aid of the four journal entries of the Life in Christ Daily Devotional Journal. If you have a copy, then this has made it a lot easier for you in terms of reflecting on what you're seeing and hearing each day. But if you don't, you may have just basically used a notepad or your device to kind of take down your thoughts, those four journal entries. Either way, it's okay. We want to invite you into the conversation as well. So as we're talking about each of the entries, we want to continue to encourage you. Feel free to share with us what your thoughts are in the comments, online, social media, or directly with us. We'd love to hear from you. All right. So as we get ready to dive into our first journal entry, it's my favorite kind of way to launch into this conversation. We're essentially looking for what stood out to you with each of the entries, what stood out to you the most, at least one thing from each entry that we talk about in today's show. All right. And so let's dive right in with our first journal entry. And the question is, for everybody here and for those of y'all watching, what did you see in God's character of love? What aspect of God's character of love stood out to you the most from this week's reading? And I'll kind of get us started with three things that I saw. And usually when I'm writing directly to God. And that's how it's going to sound when I share it with you, okay? So the first thing that I noticed that really stood out to me this week in God's character of love, I wrote, you call us to love our neighbors as ourselves because you are love. You call us to love our neighbors as ourselves because you are love. The second thing that I saw that stood out to me was the light of the candlesticks in the holy place. And the symbolism that I saw coming out of that, right? Your light, or coming from the candlesticks, is your love that continually burns in me through the Holy Spirit. And what I'm sharing there is the idea that the light of the candlesticks, the seven branch candlesticks, was to be kept continually burning. And for me, that just spoke very powerfully to me. And I'm going to come back to that a little bit later too. And then the last thing that I saw that really stood out to me about God's character of love, as I wrote it to him, is you seek to preserve the lives of those coming near you, yet call the Levites to work in closest proximity to you, calling them your own. God would say, they are mine. That just really spoke powerfully to me, that God, you know, is seeking to preserve people, not in an arbitrary sense, like he wants to keep people at bay or at distance, but if they're coming to him in a way that's inappropriate, that's not through the blood, right? The symbolism of the sacrifices, or getting too close at a time that they probably shouldn't. It's like getting too close to the sun, right? Sun is good. We need it to live. But if you get too close to the sun, by the very nature of its power, you could die. And he doesn't want them to die. Yet at the same time, he's got a group of people, the Levites, living in close proximity to him. And to me, that just spoke powerfully to God's character of love. So let's put it over to anybody that wants to dive in. What did you see in God's character of love that stood out to you?
All right.
Ladies first.
Come on, everybody, just jump, dive in. Come on.
All right. So I see that God is able to go above and beyond just for his children. The thing is, we have Jesus as a high priest, okay? Let's say the king is a high priest. And the king is not only a high priest, but the king is also the sacrifice. So it just shows like how amazing that God is, even though he is the king of kings, but to be that lamb without blemish, to die for us just to show us how he loves us. And we don't deserve it, but it's just his grace. It's just his love for us. So everything we see is sacrifices, right? Okay? Because a king, and that king is going to be a king only, but a lamb. Yes. And he's not only just a regular lamb. He is, that king wants to become a lamb just to try to save us just because of our sins. So let's just say it's sacrifice and love.
His love coming out. What I see there that you were sharing was good is he's taking on these different roles for us.
Exactly.
He's taking on these different roles where each member of the Godhead that's doing something is doing it not for themselves, but for us.
Yes, because
I love it.
Then I was like, why? Okay. Because in the past, I used to say, why we needed a high priest? Okay. I don't really understand, because I'm like, why the earthly high priest needed to do all of that? But at the end of the day, I'm like, no, it's because all of these things point to Jesus. It's because Jesus wanted to you know, even though I don't want to say too much, but it's just to see, okay? The high priest, they have to pray for themselves. They have to do all of that, but Jesus didn't need to do none of that. So it's just that.
Right.
Like the perfect high priest, and he did everything of.
Good gospel goodness in that one right there. All right, Richard looks like he's ready, man. He's on the edge of the seat.
Definitely.
What you got, man?
All right, so one of the things that really stood out to me in reading through Leviticus is how concerned the Lord is about how we treat each other. He goes above and beyond in describing and explaining the practical aspects of our lives, even down to if someone is poor among you, if you lend to them, don't even ask for interest, right? You know, all these different things. He's very specific about how we show love to each other, even more than how we even show love to him. I notice as he talks about the Sabbath, you know, remember the Sabbath for rest and so forth. He's like, so that it will be a blessing to you. It's often, God cares. Yes, he cares about our worship, but he's like, no, be worshipful to each other. And that really shows, his character, as in he's not fixated on himself.
On himself.
He's fixated on loving us and us loving each other.
Yes.
And that really spoke to me. And, you know, it's always that towards the end of each chapter, he says, oh, and by the way, don't forget, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. As in, he's like, all these things that I'm telling you to do and to be loving to each other is that, oh, so that you can actually reflect the God whom you serve. You're reflecting me, you know? So I was like, wow, it really shows God's character. He's not narcissistic. He's not selfish. He's not prideful. He's not arrogant. even though he's all powerful, he's not demanding. He's not saying, oh, you need to worship me and do No. Be loving to each other. As you're farming, as you reap the harvest, don't leave some for the poor. He definitely has a heart for those who are. And one thing, the last thing I'll state here is that one of the things that I noticed as repeated, he says, so that you do not oppress each other. So that you do not oppress. He just kept repeating that. And I'm mindful to think of who he's speaking to. He's speaking about to Israelites, a mixed multitude that came out of bondage. They were oppressed. And I'm reminded of an author. He says that those who have been psychologically or physically oppressed in the past, you're prone to repeating that. We tend to take on the character of our oppressors.
How
we're treated, whether it's through oppression or through degradation, or whether it's through redemption, right? If we were treated with grace, we tend to emulate that, being graceful to others. So here, the Lord is saying, I know you've been oppressed for hundreds of years. I am your God now.
Amen. Right?
So we see that the character of God, he's personally involved in how we treat each other. You know, so that really impacted me.
Man.
That's
Man. Listen, and you know something real quick that came to my mind as you were saying that is that the whole issue with idolatry is you become what you worship.
Yeah.
And if you worship a God who's completely and utterly other-centered in his orientation, you become like him.
Yes.
So even the whole approach to worshiping him was not about him and stroking his ego, like you were saying, like he's not a narcissist.
Yes.
It's because if you worship the one who's completely focused on the other, you become other-centered as well.
That part.
I love it. You love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Love
gospel
it.
Gospel goodness, Shauna Brooks.
All right. Well, take a couple things.
Take us. Home run, man. What's up?
A couple of things, struck me through the book of Leviticus. And one, is that one, I'm a simple guy. I don't think I'm as smart as the panelists right here. But here it is. Working as a pastor, I look at what the priests had to do and all those instructions. And in my head, I'm like, I would probably be burning the wrong incense and mess up all of it, because the amount of instructions is so much. And I'm saying, wow, what did these guys have to go through to learn all these instructions, to follow them with detail? And I'm saying, wow. Mm-hmm. So Jesus took all of that and simplified it.
Huh. Amen.
He said, I will take all that you see here in me.
Yeah.
I will follow it. I will be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest. So that Sean doesn't have to stress himself out to do what he can't. And so I look and I say, to God be the glory, because for all the details, Jesus took it and allowed a simple guy like me to be able to, to just come before his presence.
Yeah.
Another point that
can be more controversial, but allows us to see something of what God exchanged. If I were a priest back then, I would be disqualified because I'm bald. Just for the mere fact. So apart from just being a simple guy, I'd be disqualified for that as well. Now, here it is that many other individuals and others noted in Leviticus 21 with disabilities would be, would not be able to come before him as a priest.
Yeah.
And yet, at the same point, Jesus is our high priest forever right now, and he has visible forms of disabilities for eternity. So in essence, he's basically saying, if you have a disability, you can't come, but don't worry, I'm going to be the one who takes upon a disability for eternity, thus allowing you to come. And I'm saying, so that means people like me will be in heaven because of the goodness of God, the grace of God, mercy. Because of what Jesus has taken upon himself. So grateful for God, man.
Let's have closing prayer at this time. Man, yes, Shana, yes, beautiful. And what you'll see now is as we're, and those of you watching and listening, you're probably, man, just having a ball listening these excellent insights, and you have your own, please share them with us. But as we move now into entry number two, you'll notice that it basically flows out of what we were just talking about, right? God's character of love is most vividly revealed in the person of Jesus, him crucified and risen for our redemption. And so now as we move into this second entry, man, all right, here we go. We already kind of got a little teaser in some of what we already shared, but we're going to go to the home run now, okay? So what picture of Jesus or him crucified gave you the assurance of salvation? Some aspect of his crucifixion or his resurrection, something, how he saves us, that gave you the assurance of salvation as you read this week. And I can share, if you want, I can go ahead and share one. And that is that God forgives those who break covenant and humble themselves in repentance. Mm. The sacrifice of Jesus is applied to them, and they are restored to the blessings of the covenant. Right? And that, particularly that part about the sacrifice of Jesus being prefigured in the types of all of the various sacrifices that were done there in the service continuously, pointing forward to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. That essentially I can have forgiveness, full forgiveness is provided for me. You know, as you're reading there, the blessings and the curses, you can almost get a little discouraged if you're reading along. I don't know if anybody was like me, you just kind of go, man, like, I've not always been faithful to covenant relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And then after he gets through all of the curses, after he does the blessing, these long curses, then you hear the heart of God start to talk about restoration and forgiveness and atonement. There was even one instance where a guy violates someone. Mm-hmm. And I forgot how, you forget sometimes what comes next, you know, like even if you've read it before. And I'm like, oh man, is this one of those things where he's immediately like, he loses his life, he's executed in judgment, you know? And then it was like, no, if he comes, he has to, there's a restitution offering and thing that he has to do. But it then says that atonement is provided for him through a sacrifice and he's forgiven. And I'm just like, there's the gospel, man. Like, how many of us are worthy of the blessings of covenant?
Amen.
How many of us have fallen short? Just think of myself, you know, as I'm even reading through this past week, and I go, God, like, I'm in need of your grace. And like Sean was saying, man, it's been provided through Jesus, through the cross of Christ. I can come in repentance and humility and receive the blessings of grace and forgiveness and all of the things that God gives through covenant because Jesus has fulfilled covenant on my behalf and offered me his righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's what I saw. That was what spoke most potently to me, but anybody else?
So one of the things that really jumps out at me is as we look at all the various sacrifices, especially when it comes to sacrifices for guilt or for Thanksgiving, it highlights that these sacrifices should be given from a free will, not from compulsion, not obligation, right? Mm-hmm. And as I reflect on these sacrifices and how they point to Jesus Christ, it teaches me that Jesus chose to be our sacrifice, not out of obligation.
Mercy.
Not because he was forced or compelled.
Yeah.
He chose to offer up his life to take on the guilt, all the sin that we deserve, all the punishment that we deserve. He took all that on of his own free will. That really spoke to me because I'm like, wow, you you chose this when you didn't have to.
You didn't have to.
It's important that we understand that God is not he didn't have to. He chose to, because we violated. When you read through all these, with every single violation, should be cut off. Should be cut off, right? But we notice that he interjects grace. The grace of God is very, very pronounced and profound in these chapters, right? And this particular, I want to highlight this little portion right here. Leviticus chapter 24. If a man causes disfigurement to his neighbor as he has done, so it shall be to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement to a man, so shall be done to him. All right? Now, Jesus quotes this in the New Testament. Right? And he says, if someone smacks you in the cheek, he's like, you know what? Turn the other. Give him the other. Right? And I literally see that if you hurt someone, whatever you've done, it should be done back to you. But when Jesus comes and he says, if someone strikes you on one side, give them the other, it's literally meant to balance it back out, right? So the Lord is calling us to say, hey, listen, if someone hurts you, if someone hurts us, we, by the law, we can hurt them back. But in truly being Christ-like now, he says, no, you don't hurt them back. In order to balance it, you get hit on one side, give them the other. You take on the pain that they deserve. Instead of you smacking them on the other cheek, you give them your cheek. You become the sacrifice. So as I'm reading through this, I'm like, oh, wow, Lord, this is what you did. We sinned. We cause pain, murder, sin, degradation, all these things. So but you came and you took it to balance it back out. So now, because you've taken it, we now live out our lives and we're no longer living under this, where we're holding people under obligation. Out of our free will, we turn the other cheek. This is how we can show love. We say, hey, I'm extending grace to you. I know what you've caused is injustice, but in order for there to be justice, I'll take the punishment for you. So the Lord is teaching us a lot in these sacrifices. This is not just arbitrary, the killing of animals or the sacrificing of birds and all the, no, this is the Lord trying to teach us. No, this is what I've done for you. Now go and do it for others. And I was blown by it. I'm like, oh, wow. Because I'm like, man, it's a lot of killing of animals. Before, you know, younger, before other times, but this time it hit me extra different. I'm like, oh, wow, Lord, you're so redemptive. You know, so, so that's the aspect of Jesus Christ that really stood out to me.
So I'm hearing two things that are almost related. One is the free will offerings, the worshiper bringing the offering in repentance out of free will was revealing Christ's sacrifice was given and provided out of free will. So it's almost as if the person receiving what Jesus did out of his own free will is reciprocating back to him.
Absolutely.
Of their own free will.
Yes.
It's all, it's like, it's always a response to what has already been provided by grace.
Exactly.
Right. The other thing I'm hearing from you is what Jesus did in terms of elevating the instructions found in Torah, right? Turning the other cheek, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He comes now and he is elevating it to a place where we're demonstrating what he would do. That's what I'm hearing you say. It's this reciprocating what Jesus has already accomplished for us.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
I'm also thinking about the turning the other cheek as resistance. I don't know if you've heard, you're right, resistance, because in that culture, you turn the other cheek, you're actually inviting the person to feel some shame for what they did.
All right.
By going the other mile, if a Roman soldier says, hey, carry this for me, and you carry it an extra mile, you're leading him.
Okay.
There's other little things like that there, too. It's like Jesus finding a nonviolent way to undermine the powers of Satan's system. And this is what the cross does. Right? All we know throughout most of human history prior to Jesus is that kind of eye for an eye, you took somebody out in my family, I'm taking somebody out in your family. And then the cycle of violence just keeps going and going and going. Jesus comes and infuses through what he's doing through the cross, he infuses into the culture of our world a way to subvert violence.
Absolutely.
And hatred. Even through an act of resistance.
So right? True.
So but it's nonviolent. Yes. Anyway. Ah, all right, man. Ooh, I'm forgetting, right? So who's next? Who's next? Picture of Jesus that gave you assurance of salvation.
God's supremacy and sovereignty gives me hope. But the main thing that I want to highlight is perfection. Jesus is so perfect, he can cover all imperfections. Let's take a look for, because you were talking about, like, in the past, and in the book of Leviticus, there's a way that you need to be able to stay in the sanctuary. If you have birth defect, you cannot stay in the sanctuary. If you are impure, you cannot stay in the sanctuary. And let's take an example with the lady that has the blood issue, right? And let's say that lady was impure, that lady couldn't stay with people. If you touch that lady, you're gonna become impure. You need to shower, you need to wait before you become pure. But Jesus came and changed the game. That lady touched Jesus by faith. And let's say that Jesus is so perfect, you cannot make him impure, okay? He's so perfect, even though an impure person touch him, instead of making Jesus impure, you are going to become pure. So it helps to understand God's perfection. So the power of the blood, that blood is so powerful, that blood is so great, that blood can cover all sins. So the fact that that blood is so great, they put that blood on the doors and that blood saved lives. That blood is just amazing. And it makes me understand, Rishenka, no matter how bad you are, no matter how stop, no matter how the sin is, that blood is sufficient to cover you. And you can think about resurrection. You can think about that same Jesus who died. When he comes back, the fact that he is no longer in the tomb, your sins are covered. You are free. So this is really what gives me hope.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that Jesus, he is too perfect. So I don't need to be perfect. And he got my back and I can have hope because his blood is sufficient for me.
Listen, I don't know what people do without the blood, without the grace of God in Christ. I'm just keeping it 100, man. I'm very much like Sean was saying, you know, I read these things very simply and I just go, look, I don't add up.
Yeah.
I can point out my imperfections, but the perfect one has credited me with his perfection.
Amen.
And I can live my life now from that place and grow in his grace. So, amen. All right. Son of Brooks.
For me, you know, when I think about what Christ has done on the cross, and I've seen what is seen in scripture, in Leviticus especially, there's something that catches me. All through it says, I am the Lord. So if he says,
yes,
you
know,
do not cause the blind to stumble, do not, because why? I am the Lord. It's as if God is calling us to get to know him. Even when he's talking about the atonement, he's talking about the Jubilee. He always will insert, I am the Lord. You're learning something about me.
Yes.
And Jesus, you know, basically said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father also. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, what you see in me, same response, I am the Lord. You're learning something about God. You're learning something about my grace. When I say to you, be kind to the strangers, why? Because I am the Lord. It's telling you something about me. I'm a God of kindness. I'm a God of patience. Yeah. I'm a God of love. So when we read scripture and we miss that, when people read the Old Testament, Leviticus and Numbers, and they say, I don't like the God I'm seeing, it's because it miss those cues. God is saying, come, get a chance to know me better. Look at the reason why I'm saying not to hurt your neighbor. There's something about that statement. There's something about me. I want you to dig deeper into who I am. And the more I look, the more we look upon Christ, the closer we draw to God. And I think that same statement or echo is found right here in the Old Testament, where God is saying, look, if you love my laws about the Jubilee, then you get a chance to know more about who I am. I care about those who are oppressed. I care about the debtors. I care about those who are going through grief. I am the Lord.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, it's like a drop the mic moment whenever he says, I am the Lord.
Yeah.
He just puts the button on it, you know? Sean, yeah. I want to tease out a little bit. That was really good. I want to tease out now a little bit more, because we're echoing back to entry one about who God is, his character of love. Obviously, yes, Jesus is revealing to us vividly who the Father is. Can you expound a little bit more, for instance, like the Jubilee? The grace that we see being demonstrated, how is this rushing us forward to the cross?
I mean,
by which we find assurance.
When you think about the Jubilee and you know, the fact that you may be in debt, you may be in a place where you may have lost
like
something.
Student loan debt?
Oh boy, let's talk about that. But you've lost
careful
your portion of property. You've lost your investments. You're in a place where there's no other way of getting it back. And that represents really where we are with sin. There's no way for us to get this earth back. In fact, when Adam and Eve gave up the garden for a fruit, there was no way to get back the garden. We lost it. And for God to come in and say, well, it's going to be a Jubilee. I'm forgiving the debt. You're going to get back your land. That is something that would cause an Israelite back then to rejoice. But God is saying there's something deeper here. when my son comes and dies for you,
yes.
You're getting back the earth. You're getting back your life. You're getting back what the devil has stolen from you. And so there's a cause for celebration that reverberates throughout the New Testament, because the New Testament is basically, man, it's a Jubilee celebration.
It's a Jubilee. Because
Jesus has given us freedom.
Yes. Hey,
you don't know how this is ministering to me right now, man, especially that whole thing about debt hit me just fresh.
Yes.
I know something about student loan debt, Lord Jesus. And mercy. The fact that, Sean, they didn't do anything to get those things back.
No. Absolutely not.
They could not bring anything to the table but their debt, their indebtedness. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But mercy. They receive a Jubilee and grace. Fully restored.
Fully restored.
Absolutely.
Praise God.
I love this. I love this. Leviticus chapter 25.
God's
I hope
blessing me, man.
For those watching, viewing, this is beautiful here. I love it. I love it. And Sean, just like you said, the Lord always comes in, I am the Lord your God, right?
Yeah.
Especially when we look at verses 16 and 17, he echoes that.
And which chapter again? Is it Leviticus?
Leviticus 25, 16, 17. It talks about 25. His Jubilee.
Yes.
And he says, listen, you will be restored. Mm-hmm. You get your land back, you get your possessions back. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. And
I'm
he says
Lord.
This, and this is the part I really... It might be a bit of a repeat here, but he says,
yeah.
You shall not oppress each other.
Yeah.
It's oppressive. It's oppressive to hold debt over other people.
Come on.
The Lord cares that we don't hold others in debt. Nope. You did this wrong. You didn't say free. You didn't say you're sorry. You didn't say it quick enough. You didn't do. We put all these oppressive burdens on each other. And the Lord is saying, no. Think about what I have done for you,
Amen.
How I've treated you. We could not say, I'm sorry enough. A matter of fact, it's important that we understand the gospel, that the Lord did not save us because we said we're sorry.
My God.
The Lord did not save us because, we asked for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Us coming to the Lord and saying, Father, forgive us, is us actually accepting what he has already done
on
Calvary. Right? That's the beauty of the gospel, is that Amen. While we were still sinners,
yes, sir.
God is still being loving towards. While we are still in our oppressive state, while we're still holding others in all kind of obligations, the Lord says Jubilee. Oh man, Sean, thank you for hitting us with that, because man, I want to preach that thing.
Yeah, man, I think it stirred me up over here, man. Because
it's beautiful.
We live in a world of oppression, even to this day. We know something about that, right?
Oh yeah,
we're still in February. We're coming out of a time where we're celebrating people in the United States, right? African Americans, people of African descent that have been here and have experienced very freshly in our history oppression, to hear that if someone is claiming to profess to be a follower of Jesus,
come on,
and they're inheriting this history through the lens of the gospel that we're talking about right now, they shouldn't be oppressing nobody.
Exactly.
Yes, and what I want to add is, I know we are in February, you know, we're celebrating Black History. Sometimes, let's talk about oppression a little bit. Sometimes people tend to believe that the Bible teaches about slavery. I'm like, no, if you really read the Bible, you're going to see, no, it's a book of love. God doesn't want us to oppress each other. God wants us to I hear it a lot. The Bible is a book for, it's not about color. It's just, you know, I'm just talking. Some people say it's a book for white men. It's not for Black people, because they think that God wants us to oppress each other. But God is the let my people go God. But people it's about oppression.
That's right.
Thank you for highlighting it, because I'm like, no, there's beauty in this book.
Y'all are hitting it on all cylinders today. Well, I don't know, man. This is so good. Yes, go ahead, Richard.
Yeah, as our sister mentions about slavery, man, God is so redemptive and loving that He puts in their instructions that if someone else put themselves in slavery, He puts rules how we should, they put themselves in slavery, you end up making them an employee. You really read through it. You're now, not only are you taking them out of debt, you're actually helping them to be elevated, so that even beyond, even the year of Jubilee, they can move on. They can they can reassess themselves, get their lands back, and also have economic wealth.
Yes.
See, I believe, God is not fickle with this thing. And as believers, we must understand that God cares about not only our spiritual well-being, but our physical, our economic, even our educational well-being. Lord has established systems in place so that as a people, we have much more to offer to society. It's not
rehabilitation.
That's the word I was going to hit with.
It's perfectly stated. It's not perpetual servitude.
There we go.
It's a system that moves the needle. I'm sorry, man. This is just, it moves the needle of justice in society by modeling it.
There we go.
He's entering into time to move the needle of justice so that there's equality, equal distribution.
Equality, equity, all of it.
Don't even.
And then this is what the scripture teaches.
New Testament. Yes. And then rushing forward to New Testament, Christ comes and the principles of his kingdom. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All of the categories that we want to oppress and create walls. He breaks it down. Why? Because that's what the gospel was always trying to accomplish. To bring us back to the ideals of Eden, where there is dominion given with equality. The cross, man. I love it.
Yes.
Man, we got to rush to entry three. I don't know, man.
To what Rachanka was sharing, that sometimes people see scripture as written for a certain group of individuals and not collectively for all. And they will quote, hey, there was slavery in scripture, but it's not the same slavery that we have seen here in America. But what happens is that God plants the seed that destroys systems. So you may not see the seed, but it's a seed. And once that seed starts to grow, it destroys it. So when God said, okay, if somebody, as Richard says, you know, is now your servant, you must treat them this way or such. And then God will echo, remember, you were once oppressed. That's a psychological seed that is planted to say, do unto others as you would like to be done to you. Now, if you wanted to stay in oppression in Egypt, then you treat that person that way. But if you wanted to be free from Pharaoh, then you must free the person. That's a seed that grows and germinates. And once it's germinated, it's basically challenging you to do what was demanded of you. So God destroys oppressive systems in a very, you know, it may take a little time, but once that seed grows, it's going to destroy it.
Destroys it. Man, this thing is, listen, my screen is on fire over here. All right. Listen.
About color. Slavery was never about color. People changed.
Yeah. And what's interesting is people that also have a misnomer that it's for people of European descent. Most of what's taking place is people of color in the scripture. Yeah. Mm-hmm. A lot of it is happening in the region of North Africa and Mesopotamia and so forth. So, you know, so it's that we find ourselves in the text as well as people from all backgrounds.
Absolutely.
The gospel is for everybody. So really quickly, now we're going to move in as we get ready to kind of wrap it up. We're going to move now to entry 3, and it's done intentionally that it comes after entries 1 and 2. We're essentially looking at what the Holy Spirit is speaking into our lives, what he's asking us to do in light of the love of God revealed in Christ. Okay, so in light of that, what's at least one thing that the Holy Spirit was pressing into your heart, speaking into your life, or asking you to do? I can share one if you want to get us started.
All right.
This is from my entry on February 21. I wrote, I write it as if the Spirit is speaking directly to me, because he is, right? So I go, I'm continually with you and in you, radiating the light of God's love through you. And this is echoing what I saw there with the candlestick, that it's continually burning, and the imagery and the symbolism of what the Holy Spirit was to accomplish in the life of the believer that believes in the sacrifices that took place in the outer court. The Spirit in our life is pouring, as it says in Romans 5:5, the love of God into our lives, into our hearts, in order to radiate it out of us. So that's what I took on February 21.
And I'll just share mine now. Leviticus chapter 25 really, really hit for me. You shall not oppress.
Yeah.
The children of God, we must emulate the character of God, and the character of God is not one of oppression in any way.
That's right.
And the Lord is very, very mindful of the oppressed, the widow, the poor, the destitute.
Yes.
The those that are even crippled. As we speak of those who may have deformity in their body, the dwarfs, mentions all of them. No category was left out. It was not for alienation. It's for representation. Mm-hmm. Aaron and the rest of the priests, he says, if there are any of these among you, you stand in the gap for them. They don't have to take on the burden of going and represent. So the Lord is really saying, Richie, as my son who have accepted the gospel, now be an activist for those who do not know the gospel. We must be actively involved in seeking to save the lost. And that's what really the Lord has resonated with me. He's like, no. Make sure that in any aspect, no matter who you encounter, whether it's even a fellow church member that has hurt you or anything, family member or otherwise, do not be oppressive, both in your actions and in your way of thinking.
Amen.
So,
beautiful.
It resonated with me.
Powerful, powerful. All right. Rashenka?
Well, mine is about gratitude. It's to remember what God has done, because the word remember, we see multiple times. So why God wants us to remember? He wants us to remember to believe that he is God, to acknowledge him as the Most High, and also what he has done for us. He wants us to also remember what he has done for us. Because if we don't remember, we are not going to be the way that he wants us to be, because when we forget, we forget. But he wants us to remember him as God. He wants us to remember what he has done for us, because Israelites, they had nothing. God didn't choose them because they had everything. So God wanted them to remember they were slaves. Remember that God is the God who helped them to cross the Red Sea. So when we remember who God is, it will help us to have more faith in him. It will help us to continue to trust him.
Because
we remember him. And what I also want to highlight is the feast too. Because sometimes people tend to not celebrate. They think, okay, a Christian life is like, you pray, you go to church, you read your Bible, period. But God is a God of celebration. God wants us to celebrate.
And
question points to God, okay? You are praying for something. God has done it for you. You know, celebrate. I don't tell you to spend a lot of money, but you got your sparkling juice. You got your
cake.
if you are married, your wife, your husband, and you just celebrate with your kids and be like, God, thank you for what you have done. Take a little break. Sometimes you can take one day off, okay? Take one day off to celebrate, because when we are celebrating, it's just gonna give us more joy. We need to, you know, we can't be like work, study, praying only. We also need to celebrate. Yes. Seeing a lot of feasts in the Bible, and this feast,
I'm telling you,
Jesus, as well, we need to implement it in our life. We need to also celebrate and be grateful.
Yeah.
So my point is gratitude, and the other one would be celebration.
Let me tell you, that really blessed me right there, Rashenka, because I'm just reading through this again this year, and I'm just going, man, when do they do anything? I constantly celebrate. There's a Sabbath, so obviously the weekly Sabbath, but there's all these Sabbaths and these feasts and these convocations and these coming together. Like, when do they work? It's like they work. Oh, another celebration. Let's go. Time to celebrate. We got to remember what God did. And it's always,
I love it.
It responds to what he's done for us in our history. It's always celebrating what God did. And so whatever we're doing right now in celebration or how we live our lives, it's always a response to God and his love. I love it.
Amen.
That's a
thought. Right, really, we could go off on another tangent with that thought, because we do need more celebration in our church.
Yes.
You know, we don't really have many activities that cause us to celebrate God. So that's a discussion. Mm-hmm. That's powerful, Rashenka. And for me, when I look at Leviticus, and I see the grace of God extended to his people and to me, I'm challenged to be graceful to others as well, or gracious to others. And it's somewhat challenging sometimes as a pastor. You're called to a high standard. And if somebody doesn't come up to that standard in terms of colleagues or such, You may be tempted to look down upon a colleague, tempted to hold this high rigid and frown upon somebody who in a moment of weakness or such messed up. And here, God extended so much grace and mercy to people and to us that, you know, it's as if God says to me, Sean, remember, I am the Lord. Be merciful, be kind, extend grace, extend goodness, because I am the Lord. So it causes us to kind of humble yourself. You know, don't put yourself more than another brother or sister, but humble yourself. And when somebody is messing up, when somebody's struggling, go and talk to that person. Go and pray for that person. Be redemptive. You know, you may have to give a gentle rebuke or an open rebuke. Doesn't matter which rebuke, but it's done out of love. But don't look down upon your brother or sister. Yeah.
Amen. Needed reminder. Needed reminder. And so I got one verse that stood out to me. I invite you guys to share also one verse that stood out to you. For me, one verse, Leviticus 24, verse 2. This was a meditation of mine last week. Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil, pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Obviously, as we read on throughout scripture, the imagery of this light being burning continually, Jesus will later on say, he's the light of the world, you know. We are then, in response to him, called to be the light of the world. It's echoing again what the Spirit was saying to me on February 21, that he wants to pour the love of God in my heart, in my life, to radiate outward to others as light to all those that I encounter. So that was why that verse really stood out to me, Leviticus 24, 2. Anybody else? Just one verse from that week?
For me, it would have been... Leviticus 25, 17, do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. Mm. I am the Lord your God.
There it is again. I am the Lord your God. All right, Richard, what you got, man?
For me, it's Leviticus 26 and verse 45. It says, but for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord.
Amen.
Sounds like he wants us to know that he's the Lord, that he is. And their Lord in all caps in the Old Testament is Yahweh.
Yes.
He's telling us his name, because his name, based on what he is describing, is revealing his character. Absolutely. His character. And I love that every time, over and over. This is what it means for me to be Yahweh. I love it. I love it. First Shanko, what you got?
It's going to be Leviticus 26, verse 6. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will weigh the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go to your land. God promised us peace. God doesn't want us to be afraid. It reminds me that whenever God plans something for you, he will also make sure that you are healthy. When I'm talking about healthy, not like physically, but also mentally. For example, you have peace.
Holistically, yeah.
Right for you holistically. Thank you. And fear is not from God. Fear is not from him. He does not want you to be afraid. And I also declare and decree that the people that are watching us, if they are dealing with fear, I pray that God will set them free. And if they don't have peace, I pray that God also give them peace exceedingly and abundantly.
Yes. Amen. Well, that's the perfect place to close out this conversation. And this has been good. I am always blessed and struck and in awe by the insights that come out of our conversation. And we're hoping that you that are watching or listening, you're also enjoying this Enter the Story journal. You're also inviting your friends. We encourage you to pray for 1 to 3 people that you can start having these same conversations with, whether digitally or in person in the living room. And all you're basically doing is just reflecting on those 4 entries, the thing that stood out to you the most from the week. It's real simple, but powerful. As you can see, we have a good time here on the Living for Him Enter the Story podcast. So thank you for being with us. Thank you for joining us. Again, we want to hear from you. What are you seeing in God's character of love? Where are you seeing the cross? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you or asking you to do? What one verse are you meditating on for the day? And how's that changing your life? It's changing ours. And we want to invite you also to enter the story. Richard, Rashanka, Sean, thank you so much for having fun with me this week. Can't wait to do this again real soon. God bless you.
Take care.